The reading today is from Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, you are the God of endurance and encouragement. Would you grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Can I just say, this isn't my actual introduction, but hey, I'm going off piece. I got a small buzz of excitement as we turned onto the final page of Romans. We started this series on and off in 2023. Now it's 2025 and we're finally looking at the final pages. Woo! Anyway, just had to share that. And the real introduction that I wanted to begin with is this question. What should LEC look like? In January, the elders spent time thinking together, praying about updating LEC's vision statement. And you'll see the new one in the AGM reports when they come out. We'll be talking about it at our members' meeting on the 16th of March. If you don't have that in your diary, do put it in. Do come along. I realised, though, this week that we could have not spent all that time thinking and praying and talking. We could have just copied Romans 15, 1-13. This is Paul's vision statement for the church in Rome. It's God's vision for every church. This is what Paul wants to accomplish through his letter. Everything Paul has said so far has been building up to this. Worship God by pleasing your neighbour and pursuing the world. Back in chapter 12, we saw that God is renewing and transforming Christians. He's renewing and transforming us for this. So that where we're by nature passive, God is giving us a heart to please and to pursue. And where by nature we're small-hearted, God is enlarging our hearts for our neighbours and for the world. Let's kick off with verses 1 to 6. Please your neighbour. The great news of the Bible is that Jesus Christ has died to set us free from sin, from death, from condemnation. His freedom is for all who call him Lord. But if you receive that freedom and then think, woohoo, I can use this, just to please myself, Paul is going to say to you in verses 1 to 2, you've not really understood the freedom Jesus has given you, and you've not understood the duty you have. We've been freed to serve. We have a duty to please our weaker brothers and sisters. And that's where Paul takes us in verses 1 to 2 with our duty. Look at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. This isn't just passively tolerating the weak in faith. This means actively doing them good. Just look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good to build him up. What does that look like? Well, in verse 20, 15 verse 20, Paul connects building with proclaiming the gospel. And so I think the picture here is that we're to build our neighbour up in the context, that's other Christians, as we speak to each other in love about how God has made Jesus our Lord. That is what will please our neighbours. That is what is good for them. That's what builds us up. Now, this language of pleasing the neighbour, Paul is deliberately echoing chapter 13, verses 8 to 11. A couple of weeks ago, we saw in chapter 13 that Paul says we're to love our neighbour, please our neighbour, and that loving our neighbour fulfills the law. So it's good for us, it's what God wants for us, and it's really attractive to Jewish people who are looking in on the church. It attracts them to faith in Jesus. And we've been seeing over the last few weeks that that is what Paul expects to happen in Rome. Sometimes we make serving Jesus complicated. These verses, I hope, are really simple. Every Christian has a duty to please and build up the weak in the faith, baby Christians, new Christians, and in fact, from verse 2, every Christian. If you know Jesus, that's what Jesus wants you to do. The language of building says that LEC is always going to be a building site. We're never going to have everything together. But that isn't a disaster in and of itself. That just means there's something for all of us to do. We've got building work ahead of us. And everyone gets to join in. Please your neighbour. That's our duty. And that's what Christ did. And Paul goes on from our duty in verses 3 to 4 by showing us Christ's example. Verse 3 quotes from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 describes God's king being betrayed and accused and condemned by his enemies because they hate God. And Paul wants us to know that that is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus fills that pattern out. So have a look. Verse 3, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches, the Vorwürfe of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, God's enemies did to Jesus what they wanted to do to God. They couldn't get their hands on God, so they got their hands on Jesus. And they reproached him and slandered him and killed him. But even as they did that, Jesus did not please himself. He didn't escape the cross. He pleased his neighbours for their good by dying for our salvation. And Paul shows us Christ's example because he wants us to follow it. He says this instructs us, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, to teach us to follow it, so that through endurance, ausharren, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And verse 4 is really, really uplifting. If you hear this call, if you hear this duty that you and I have to please our neighbour, and you think, phew, that's really hard work. Some of my neighbours are really hard to please. And sometimes I just don't want to. If that's how you feel, and Jesus knows it's hard, he understands that. That's why he's calling us to endurance. He's not calling you and me to a walk in the park. He calls us to endurance, to a marathon mindset. There's a long race ahead of you. It's going to hurt, but keep on going. You can endure, and you can endure because you've got the encouragement of the scriptures.
And again, this is really uplifting. The way Paul views the Bible here helps us view the Bible better. Paul doesn't think that when we come to the Bible, God is just there telling us what to do. He does tell us what to do, but as we come to the Bible, God speaks courage and strength and endurance into us so that we can keep on pleasing our neighbour. To listen to the Bible is to be filled by the Bible. So that we welcome and build up and please our neighbour. So we listen to them, pray with them, talk to them about the Lord Jesus. So that we have hope with them. Because we have hope, we can please our neighbour. Notice hope there at the end of verse 4. Hope's a big Romans word. Paul says hope does not disappoint, chapter 5, because God has poured out his love in our hearts as a foretaste of the kingdom of love that awaits us when Jesus returns. Paul says hope tells us that the night is far gone and the day is at hand. Hope says keep pleasing your neighbour. It's not in vain. Soon every Christian will be united in true harmony and it won't be hard to please one another anymore. It'll be the easiest thing ever. It'll be like breathing. Or even easier if you've got asthma. This is our hope. Because Christ is our example. He's our example to follow. And he's actually not just our example, he's our achievement or our salvation. Because the jazzy thing about quoting Psalm 69 is that Psalm 69 doesn't just say, here's your king, follow him. It tells us that our king's done stuff for us. Psalm 69 begins with the king praying, let not those who hope, well, there's our word, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. And it ends with his promise. God will save Zion. God will build up the cities of Judah. People shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it. Those who love his name shall dwell there. So that as Jesus was betrayed and accused and condemned by his enemies, also that he might please his neighbour. He's not just our example to follow, he's our salvation. He's winning a hope for us. Shame removed, an eternal inheritance in God's kingdom, a life of true harmony. So here's Paul's vision for the church. Follow Christ's example. Embrace your obligation, your duty. Don't please yourself. Please your neighbour for his or for her good. Build them up. And if that's what you're doing, then don't stop. Endure. Keep going. It might feel like you're throwing your encouragements and you're building up against a wall and it's just bouncing back like a tennis ball. It's not. Keep going. You've got the Bible's encouragement and you've got a hope that cannot fail. And today, you've got God's help, verses 5 to 6. Our duty, Christ's example, God's help, verses 5 to 6. Verse 5 tells us how we get hold of the encouragement and endurance that we need. It comes through the Bible, as God speaks it to us through the Bible. God keeps on speaking what he's already spoken in the scriptures. So that as we limp to the Bible, be it early in the morning or late at night or wherever you read it, as we limp together on Sunday, weary and worn out and weak and sinful, God speaks encouragement to us. You can do this next week. I'm helping you. And he does this for all his church, so that his church lives in harmony. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord, in agreement with Christ Jesus. Harmony doesn't wipe away the different opinions that are there that we've been thinking about all the way since chapter 13. It doesn't wipe those different opinions away. Harmony just means holding on to one another with brotherly and sisterly love and refusing to let go, even when we disagree. It means refusing to let opinions on secondary and tertiary things divide what the gospel has brought together. It means rejoicing that Christian fellowship does not come from sharing the same opinions, but from serving the same Lord. And given that it's election day, let me say I'm just so happy that LEC is not a church that only votes one colour. It is a great gift of the Lord Jesus that our unity does not come from the colour of our vote, but from the Lord Jesus together. And that's not something we want to run from. If you're talking to someone about politics this week and you realise, hey, they've got a different opinion to me, don't run from that. See that as an invitation from God to press deeper into the harmony that we have that doesn't come from our politics, but comes from Jesus, our King. Because this is what God is helping us into. This is what God grants us. This is what God gives us. And he gives it to us for a purpose. Verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether Paul means glorifying God by singing to him or speaking about him. I suspect he means both. What an encouragement, having just been singing a cappella some of the verses earlier. What a joy to hear one voice singing. God helps us, he grants us to please our neighbour. And he does this for his glory. Which means that this is putting the church at the heart of Paul's vision for his ministry. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul received apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name among all the nations. And this puts the church at the heart of God's vision to have his name proclaimed throughout all the world so that people from all the world will believe in him. Which in turn takes us to the second part of Paul's vision statement. Please your neighbour, then verses 7 to 13, pursue the world. We've got the same type of structure here, our duty, Christ's example, God's help. Our duty is in verse 7. Therefore, because God helps his church to glorify him with one voice, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Notice, one another has replaced the language of strong and weak now. Paul is emphasizing every Christian has this duty to welcome other Christians as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Which means, though, if Paul is saying, verse 7, welcome one another, why have I put pursue the world on the PowerPoint? And the cynical among you, and I know who you are, you might be asking if my adoration of alliteration has accelerated into addiction. Or would Paul be pleased by my poetic point? Or puzzled by my painfully pretentious, pedantic, poor preaching. I enjoyed that so much. Why pursue the world when Paul says welcome one another? It all depends on what welcome means. Is Paul just thinking of the welcome that service leaders speak at the beginning of our time together? Is welcome just tolerating each other? In Britain, if somebody does something for you and you don't say thank you and that person is feeling a bit short-tempered, they might say you're welcome to you to shame you into saying thank you the next time. Is that what Paul's on about? How did Jesus welcome the church in Rome? He did not welcome them by waiting on heaven's sofa for them to knock on his door. Jesus welcomed the church in Rome by coming to earth, by dying on the cross, by rising again, ascending to heaven, and from heaven, sending his Holy Spirit, sending Christians to tell the gospel, sending his apostolic word through Paul's letter. Jesus has not waited for the church in Rome. He has pursued them. He has gone out of his way. He's left heaven and sent his Spirit from heaven to find them. He has gone after them. He's found them. He's called them. He's forgiven them. And he has drawn them into his Father's arms.
That is how Jesus welcomed the church in Rome. It's how Jesus has welcomed us. If you call Jesus Lord, it's because he's gone out of his way for you. He's gone after you. He's found you, called you, forgiven you, and drawn you into his Father's arms and said, "You are so welcome here." That is how Jesus wants us to welcome one another. Actively, not passively. It doesn't mean wait and see who turns up or comes in. Welcome means go and find. Because that's how Jesus welcomed us. Pursue the world. Go to all nations. Go to all neighbours. And tell them what God has done for them by raising Jesus from the dead and making him Lord, so that they can be forgiven and have life and be welcomed. We don't want to wait for Leipzig to get interested. We don't want to wait for Germany or the world to get interested. We want to go as hard as we can, as actively as we can, with God's help, to pursue and persuade them that there is such good news for them, because Jesus is risen from the dead, because he has conquered death and dealt with sin, and because he is even now still welcoming people to himself. He has commissioned you and me to go out and tell people great news. Jesus has not stopped welcoming sinners to himself. He still does this in 2025. He still draws people in. He will still forgive you. Pursue the world. Again, Paul backs this up with Christ's example in verses 8 to 12. How did Christ welcome us? Well, verse 8, he became a servant. Paul's picking up on Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of God's servant king, who God would give as a covenant for his people and a light for the nations, a servant who would be pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our sins, who would carry the punishment that brought us peace. That's how Jesus served. Paul says that Jesus served, verse 8, to serve the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Patriarchs are people like Abraham. God made wonderful, great big promises to Abraham. Abraham, you'll have eternal life. You'll have salvation. You will have a saved people that are more than the stars in the sky. And Jesus died to show that God wasn't lying. God confirmed his truthfulness and his promises as Jesus served his people at the cross. And Paul says here, in verse 8, that as Jesus died to serve, he was serving circumcised Israel and uncircumcised Gentiles. Gentiles, just a pretentious Greek word for nations, the world. So that, verse 9, the Gentiles, the world, might glorify God for his mercy. That's how Jesus has pursued the world to welcome us in. And just like with Psalm 69, Christ's example for us to follow is an example and his great achievement. And Paul shows this through four Old Testament quotes. In each quote, God is welcoming the world to join in with his people Israel in praising him. So verse 9 is Psalm 18:49. Psalm 18 has God's Lord and King conquering the world and then crying out in triumph, "I will praise you among the Gentiles, the conquered world, and sing to your name." Verse 10 comes from Deuteronomy 32:43. Moses, speaking like the Lord of Israel, proclaims, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, be really happy, world, with his people." You put the two together, and God's king proclaims to the world he has conquered, "Come, belong to my people and praise God with me." There's more in the other two. Verse 11 is Psalm 117, verse 1.
That psalm continues, "For great is his steadfast love towards us, and his love endures forever." Come on, world, come on, everyone, whoever you are, come and praise God, because he has been really good to Israel. He's kept his promises to Israel. His steadfast love endures towards us. Well, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 15, 8 to 9, that Jesus did at the cross. There's one more. Verse 12 is from Isaiah 11. "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope." Isaiah is looking forward to God's Lord and King ruling in triumph and bringing heaven to earth, establishing a new kingdom that covers the whole world. And this new kingdom is full of people. It is full of believing Jews and believing non-Jews from every nation, the Gentiles. And Paul says that's God's plan. That's what God is doing. God is saving a people for himself from all over the world. And he welcomes us into that by calling us to submit to Jesus as Lord. And to hope, not in anything we do, but in this kingdom that will come, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom that is at hand, because Paul says, chapter 13, the night is far gone. The day's almost here. The kingdom's just around the corner. Which is why, 2,000 years after this was written, in a little bit of the Südvorstadt, in a random part of Germany, we're here hoping in this coming kingdom. And it's not just us, there are people all over the city today who are hoping in this coming kingdom. And it's not just them, it is millions and billions of people throughout history, all over the world, hoping in this kingdom. The root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus, has come, even he who arises to rule the nations. In him will the nations hope. Just look at yourselves, we're the proof of it. This hope is so much better than what our world is after. This hope doesn't depend on elections and coalitions. This hope depends on the Lord Jesus returning. There was a German politician, I think it was in the 50s, it might have been Adenauer, I can't remember, who said, "Die Herren dieser Welt kommen, again, aber unser Herr kommt." That the rulers of this world go, but our Lord comes. That's our hope. Everyone else is just here today, gone tomorrow, but Jesus will come and his kingdom will last forever. And that's what we're hoping in. And because Jesus' kingdom will be successful, because in him the Gentiles, the nations will hope, we pursue the world and it's not a fool's errand. It's not a waste of time. It's not for nothing and for the cats. Because verse 11 says, in him will the nations hope. Christ's example compels us to pursue the world. And then finally, God's help, verse 13. Again, Paul prays for God to help his church to worship him by pursuing the world. He calls God the God of hope here, not because God is kind of hoping and crossing his fingers about this. God has no hopes because God takes no risks. No, God is the God of hope because he has raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord of this new world kingdom. And no one and nothing can stop God doing what he wants to do. Therefore, we have hope. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. These are wonderful words. Paul doesn't assume that you and I arrived into church tonight full of joy and peace. If anything, he assumes there's room for more. And so he prays, would God fill you? When God fills you, well, that's his decision. But God will fill you, and you have his promise for it. He has one plan for our emptiness, to fill us with joy and peace, all joy and peace, not in our circumstances, not in our success, but in believing that Jesus really is the Lord he claims he is. And so if you feel hopeless, like you could never please your neighbour, like Paul's calling us to, like you couldn't pursue the world with the type of energy that is worthy of this cause, God says, look again at the risen Lord Jesus. Put him back at the centre of your belief. Nothing stopped Jesus rising from the dead. Nothing will stop Jesus returning. Nothing will stop him helping you as he pursues the world. I mean, that's what the phrase "by the power of the Holy Spirit" is all about. What type of power does the Holy Spirit have? Well, Romans says the Holy Spirit's got the type of power that raised Jesus from the dead, that declared him to be the Son of God in power, that set us free from sin and condemnation, that gave us a new life and a new mind, that will give us new resurrection bodies, the type of power that knows what we need and knows our groans and even now prays for us, the type of power to assure you and me that we are God's beloved children. That's the type of power the Holy Spirit's got. That's more than enough to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound by his power and hope. Pursue your neighbour. Sorry, please your neighbour. Pursue the world. And as we think about this, as we realise that this isn't optional, this is our obligation. This is what Jesus wants for us and wants of us. Know that you have all God's help to do this. You don't just have all the help in the world, how little that would be. You have all God's help. Because pleasing and pursuing ultimately is what God is doing. And he, in his wonderful kindness, is helping us to join in with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege of belonging to Jesus. We thank you so much for how he has welcomed us, even when we were so far away, that he found us and he forgave us and he's brought us near to you and given us a place in your kingdom. Father, thank you for the unending blessings that you have given us in Jesus. What a privilege to know you. What a privilege to belong to you. And Father, please, would you give us a settled commitment to this vision, your vision for us at LEC? Don't let us forget what we've heard tonight. Use this bit of Romans to change us for the rest of our lives. Use this bit of Romans to change our church family. That we would be people who please our neighbour and pursue the world as we worship you. And would you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.